شريك له وأشهد أن محمدا عبده ورسوله. يا أيها الذين آمنوا اتقوا الله حق تقاته ولا تموتن إلا وأنتم مسلمون. يا أيها الناس اتقوا ربكم الذي خلقكم من نفس واحدة وخلق منها زوجها وبث منهما رجالا كثيرا ونساء واتقوا الله الذي تساءلون به والأرحام إن الله كان عليكم رقيبا. يا أيها الذين آمنوا اتقوا الله وقولوا قولا سديدا يصلح لكم أعمالكم ويغفر لكم ذنوبكم ومن يطع الله ورسوله فقد فاز فوزا عظيما. ما بعد، فإن أصدق الحديث كتاب الله وخير الهدى هدى محمد صلى الله عليه وسلم وشر الأمور محدثاتها وكل محدثة بدعة وكل بدعة ضلالة وكل ضلالة في النار. الحمد لله، we praise Allah, we seek His assistance and we seek His forgiveness, and we seek refuge in Allah from the evil within ourselves and from our bad deeds. Whoever Allah guides, there is none that can lead him astray, and whoever is led astray, then there is no guide for him. I bear witness that no God has the right to be worshipped other than Allah. He is alone and has no partners. And I bear witness that Muhammad is a slave and his messenger. O you who believe, fear Allah as you ought to be feared, and don't die except as Muslims. O humanity, fear your Lord who has created you from a single soul and created from it its mate and scattered from them too many men and women. And fear Allah from you, demand your mutual rights, and don't cut off relations with the wombs that bore you. Indeed, Allah is your raqib over you. O you who believe, fear Allah and say that which is correct in order that He may accept from you your deeds and forgive you of your sins. And whoever obeys Allah and His Messenger has achieved the greatest achievement. Amma ba'du. Certainly the most truthful speech is the Book of Allah, and the finest guidance is the guidance of Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. And the most evil of affairs are newly invented matters in this deen, and every newly invented matter in this deen is a bid'ah, and every bid'ah is a strain, and every strain is in the hellfire. Continuing with the etiquettes in Islam for women, we're with the book Ahkam al-Tifl by Ahmed al-Aysawi. Hafidhullah, the book The Verdict Pertaining to the Children by Ahmed al-Aysawi, Hafidhullah. And last week we had began, or we were ending, with the chapter Proof that the Aqiqah is from Islam. And we had mentioned some of the hadith, like the hadith from Imam Ahmed, where he narrates that the Messenger of Allah alayhi salatu wasalam said, every child has its aqiqah, it's slaughtered for, and the hair is shaved. And also the hadith of Al-Bazzar, as we have mentioned, or the hadith of Abu Dawood, where the Messenger of Allah alayhi salatu wasalam said, every boy is a hostage until he has an aqiqah, where it's slaughtered for him on the seventh day, and his hair is shaved, and he's named. And this week, inshallah ta'ala, we want to begin with the hadith of Imam Ahmed, rahimahullah, as he says, أنبأنا بشر بن مفضل عن عبد الله بن عثمان عن يوسف ابن ماهك قال دخلنا على حفصة بنت عبد الرحمن فأخبرتنا أن عائشة أخبرتها أن رسول الله صلى الله عليه وسلم قال عن الغلام شاتان مكافأتان وعن الجارية شاة. And this hadith is authentic, where Imam Ahmed rahimullah, he says that it's been narrated to us by Bishr ibn Mufaddal on the authority of Abdullah ibn Uthman, on the authority of Yusuf ibn Mahak, who said that we entered upon Hafsa, the daughter of Abd al-Rahman, who said that it was narrated to us by Aisha radiallahu ta'ala anha, that she said that the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, on the boy is two nice-sized sheep, and for the girl it's one sheep. And the Messenger of Allah alayhi salatu wasalam, he says in the narration of Abu Dawood, عن الغلام شاتان وعن الجارية شاء لا يضركم ذكرانا كنا أو إناثا. And this narration, the Messenger of Allah alayhi salatu wasalam, he said, for the little boy is two sheep and for the girl is one sheep, and it doesn't make a difference whether the sheep is male or female. So here we see from this hadith of the Messenger of Allah alayhi salatu wasalam, that the aqiqah is from Islam, and we see that there's two sheep for the boy and one sheep for the girl, as the Messenger of Allah alayhi salatu wasalam did it himself, as we see in the hadith of Abu Dawood, where he says, Haddathana Abu Ma'mar Abdullah ibn Amr قال حدثنا عبد الوارث قال حدثنا أيوب عن إكرمة عن ابن عباس رضي الله عنهما أن رسول الله صلى الله عليه وسلم عق عن الحسن والحسين كبشا كبشا. And this authentic hadith, Abu Dawood رحمه الله, he says that it was narrated to us by Abu Ma'mar Abdullah ibn Amr, who said that it was reported to us by Abd al-Warith, who said that it was reported to us by Ayyub on the authority of Ikrama, on the authority of Abdullah ibn Abbas radiallahu anhumah, that the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam aqqa, meaning he performed the aqiqah or slaughtered for Hassan and Hussein, Hassan and al-Hussein, sheep. And I don't know how you translate it. And the ulama, they say that it may appear from this hadith that the Messenger of Allah alayhi salatu wasalam did one sheep for Hassan and one sheep for Hussein. Another of the ulama, they said what is meant by a sheep, meaning that he did two sheep for each of them, which is in accordance with the rest of the hadith of the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wasallam, and Allah knows best. So not only did the Messenger of Allah alayhi salatu wasalam advise the ummah to perform the aqiqah for the newborn girl or boy, but that he himself sallallahu alayhi wasallam did it when his two grandsons were born, Al-Hassan and Hussein. The next chapter is Bab Ar-Raddu ala al-Hujji man kariha, chapter of refutation on the evidences that the people use who dislike the aqiqah. There are some amongst the ulama, and not often do we like to mention every difference of an opinion, but here some of the ulama, they think that there is no aqiqah in al-Islam. And this is from hadith, like this hadith of Abu Dawood, and it's also collected by Imam al-Nasa'i and others, and it's authentic inshallah. وابو داود رحمه الله says حدثنا القعنبي قال حدثنا داود بن قيس عن عمر بن شعيب أن النبي صلى الله عليه وسلم, and then he brings another chain, قال حدثنا محمد بن سليمان الأنباري قال حدثنا عبد الملك يعني بن عمر عن داود عن عمر بن شعيب عن أبيه أراه عن جده قال سئل رسول الله صلى الله عليه وسلم عن الأقيقة فقال لا يحب الله العقوق كأنه كره الاسم وقال من ولد له ولد فأحب أن ينسك عنه فلينسك عن الغلام شاتان مكافأتان والجارية شاء. Abu Dawood رحمه الله says that it's been narrated to us by Al-Qa'nabi, who said that it was narrated to us by Dawood ibn Qayf on the authority of Amr ibn Shu'ayb, that the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam, and then he brings another chain where he says it's been narrated to us by Muhammad ibn Sulaiman al-Ambari, who said that it was narrated to us by Abdul Malik, and he is Ibn Amr, on the authority of Dawood, on the authority of Amr ibn Shu'ayb, on the authority of his father, on the authority of his grandfather, where he says, I think that it's on the authority of his grandfather, who said that the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wasallam was questioned about the aqiqah, and he said, Allah does not like al-aqooq. And it is as if he disliked the name. And he said, sallallahu alayhi wasallam, whoever has a child born to him and he loves to yamsuk, then let him yamsuk. And this is to slaughter, whoever loves to slaughter, then let him slaughter. For the boy, two nice-sized sheep, and for the girl, one sheep. And this hadith, the Messenger of Allah, alayhi salatu wasalam, when he was asked about the aqiqah, he said, Allah does not love al-uquq. And then the Messenger of Allah, alayhi salatu wasalam, said, whoever wants to yansu. Here, the ulama are using this hadith to show that the aqiqah is disliked in Islam. However, the word aqiq is different than the word aqiqa, though they come from the same root word. Aqiqa refers to, as we had covered, refers to the sheep that's slaughtered for the newborn child. Al-uquq is bad treatment of the parents. We've been commanded to treat our parents with kindness, and whoever does other than that is called uquq. And the Messenger of Allah alayhi salatu wasalam had made the uquq al-walidain haram. The bad treatment of your parents is haram. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala mentions ayat showing this prohibition of treating the parents unkindly. So the ulama who say that taqiq is from Islam are saying, because of these hadith, of the many hadith that have been narrated on the Messenger of Allah alayhi salatu wasalam, that uses the word aqiqah, so the taqiqah is from Islam. And here the Messenger of Allah alayhi salatu wasalam didn't say anything against taqiqah. He mentioned the word uquq. And the statement, it was as if he liked the name, meaning the name aqiqah. And this is why he used the verb yansuk instead of aqqa. The ulama, they say that this word, it was as if he disliked the name, that this is from someone in the chain, that he added this part to the hadith, and that no one knows exactly who added this part to the hadith. It was as if he disliked the name, but this is from someone who has the possibility of being correct or incorrect, and what he thought that the Messenger of Allah alayhi salatu wasalam meant when he said that Allah does not love the uquq. At any rate, Al-Hafiz Ibn Hajar goes on to explain, as he says, there's no proof in this hadith for the denial of the aqiqah, because of the other hadith that have been authentically reported on the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wasallam about the aqiqah. The most that you can get from this hadith is that it might be better to call it the nasika or the dhabiha instead of the aqiqa. The nasika and the dhabiha and the aqiqa, they're three words that mean the same thing, the slaughter for the newborn child. So here the ulama, Al-Hafiz Ibn Hajar, who has explained Sahih al-Bukhari, he's saying that if you wanted to give this hadith the best construction, that at best you'd be able to say is that maybe it might be more proper to say nasika or dhabiha. And some of the ulama, they chapter the title concerning the aqiqah, they chapter it nasika instead of the aqiqah, and both of them are two words that mean the same thing. And then he said, if you think that the aqiqah was wajib, and this hadith where the Messenger of Allah alayhi salatu wasalam says at the end, as he mentioned at the beginning, Allah doesn't love the uquq, and then at the end he said whoever loves to have a slaughter for his newborn child, then let him do it. Here Al-Hafiz Ibn Hajar, he says that even if the people wanted to take it away from being compulsory, then at best they'd have to make it recommended, because the Messenger of Allah alayhi salatu wasalam at the end of the hadith showed that the slaughter is still going to be done. As the Messenger of Allah alayhi salatu wasalam said, whoever loves to do it, then let him do it, let him slaughter. Whoever likes to have the nasika, then let him have the nasika, two sheep for the boy and one sheep for the girl. And then the Shaykh, he brings one of the statements of one of the other ulama, Nuru Bashti, and he says this statement that it was as if he disliked the name, this isn't correct, as this is added into the hadith, and it's a statement from one of the narrators, and nobody knows who he is. But we will say, summarizing this point, that it is it's just a guess at best, and it could be correct or it could be incorrect. And what seems to be apparent here is that it's incorrect to say that the Messenger of Allah alayhi salatu wasalam disliked the aqiqah, and that is because the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wasallam mentioned the word al-aqiqah in so many authentic hadith. And if he disliked the name, then the Messenger of Allah alayhi salatu wasalam himself would have been the first one to stay away from the name aqiqah, or he himself would have changed the name aqiqah to another name, as we know it's been authentically reported on the Messenger of Allah alayhi salatu wasalam that he changed names. As we had just covered, he changed the names of people, he changed the names of tribes, and other things that the Messenger of Allah alayhi salatu wasalam would change the name if it wasn't proper to a name that was correct. So what is best to say is that this hadith, it could possibly mean that the person asking the question about the aqiqah, he thought that this word aqiqah, which comes from the same verb of the word aquq, that he thought that there was possibly some connection. And if aquq, or the treating of our parents unkindly, is prohibited, then maybe this issue of the aqiqah also might be disliked by Allah. And this is especially, and we'll see inshallah in the coming chapters, that this was also done in the time of Jahiliyyah. So here you have, you can see the questioner, this was something that was done in Jahiliyyah, and then the Messenger of Allah alayhi salatu wasalam, and then it comes from the same word uquq, which is treating the parents unkindly, and that's prohibited in Islam. So maybe from here that he was questioning the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa alihi wa sallam. But there's nothing to say that the aqiqah is discouraged in Islam, or that it's not from Islam. So many authentic hadith reported on the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, and Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala knows best. Before Islam, the Arabs used to do it. And we're going to mention some of those hadith that I'll mention that inshallah in the next chapter after next inshallah. But the Arabs, they used to do certain things in Jahiliyyah. Then when the Messenger of Allah alayhi salatu wasalam came, some of those things continue to be from Islam because of the statement of the Messenger of Allah alayhi salatu wasalam that we do such and such. And then some of those things were left off as Allah and His Messenger sallallahu alayhi wasallam spoke against those things and changed those things. And this is amongst the biggest reputations on the people who say that we follow the Arabs. As the Messenger of Allah alayhi salatu wasalam, some of the things that the Arabs did kept to be a part of Islam, and then also other things weren't from Islam. So we see that what the Messenger of Allah alayhi salatu wasalam brought was from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Because anything that the Arabs did at that time, if it were to be a part of this Islam, then it had to come from the tongue of the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wasallam, or from Allah tabarak wa ta'ala, to show that this is the deen. And then the other things that were bad, then the Messenger of Allah alayhi salatu wasalam, or Allah tabarak wa ta'ala in the Quran, showed us that those things were prohibited and not to be practiced in Islam. And really, if you look at not just the Arabs, but if you look at any group of people anywhere, and you look at their customs and cultures in Jahiliyyah, and then you look at them in their Islam, you'll see that certain things they used to do in Jahiliyyah, they still do in Islam. As you see, even from our culture, or what we were raised on, some of the things are still practices in Islam. And then you see other things that are not a part of our practice in Islam. So this is to show that this deen is from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, as explained by His Messenger alayhi salatu wasalam, and what Allah and His Messenger sallallahu alayhi wasalam has explained from Islam is from Islam. And what they said is not from Islam, or what Allah and His Messenger sallallahu alayhi wasalam said is not from Islam, is not from Islam. The Shaykh, he adds at the end of all of at the end of this discussion, He says that there are many narrations on the Messenger of Allah, on the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, that encourages us to practice the aqiqah. And the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alaihi wasallam himself did the aqiqah for Hassan and Al-Husayn. And likewise, his companions followed him in that. May the pleasure of Allah be upon them. And all of the good is in following them. So here he just wanted to end off with that which we usually say, and the finest guidance is the guidance of the Messenger sallallahu alaihi wasallam. He commanded us to do it, or encouraged us to do it, and he himself sallallahu alaihi wasallam did it. And it's clear that the best thing to do is that which the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam did and encouraged, and his companions were upon. We ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to make us upon the same thing. The Shaykh, he mentions a point here. He says that the Muslims have invented something called subur, and he went on to explain something of this subur. And he says that this is a bid'ah, or so much bid'ah in the deen comes with this. Firstly, we see that Islam has prescribed for us the aqiqah, and it has encouraged us to practice this aqiqah, and that this is a good sunnah, as the Messenger of Allah alayhi salatu wasalam did it, and that this invention of subur that the Muslims have invented, this is a bid'ah, and there's other bid'ah that stems from the bid'ah of this thing of subur. At any rate, the Shaykh, and he mentioned some of the things that take place there, and at the end of that, he summarized. He says, however, every country has their own type of bid'ah surrounding the newborn child. And then he points to a book that deals with the sunan and the bid'ah. And really, I took a look at this book. I have it, alhamdulillah. And really, they have stuff that you can't even imagine. And sometimes I used to say that, or I'll say now, that I don't even like to mention the examples of the bid'ah, so that somebody would hear it and get an idea of it, to even practice it. Because the stuff is just amazing, that you can't even imagine that the Muslims would invent all of this after the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alaihi wasallam has established for us the aqeedah. What might come up at this point is the issue of the baby shower. And this is a bid'ah that we have here, or this is a custom that we had in Jahiliyyah, that we don't see Islam saying okay. We don't see Islam saying the okay. It doesn't say the okay about having this baby shower and doing everything that they do. But we see that the Messenger of Allah has given us the aqiqah for the baby, the newborn, and this is what we should do. Rather, this is what we must do, and to stay away from the bid'ah, because every bid'ah is a strain, and every strain is in the hellfire. I don't know if there anybody had any questions around this issue of the baby shower, or it's clear. Inshallah, time. The next. What's the question? Answer that we give to them. The hadith of the Prophet ﷺ, if we use this word, that the child is going to be held hostage until the aqiqah on the seventh day. So the Prophet ﷺ in the hadith makes it very clear that the aqiqah is done on the seventh day. The aqiqah is done on the seventh day. We said that some of the ulama, they said if it's done after that, it's okay. This is the opinion of some of the ulama, that it's okay. But the Messenger of Allah ﷺ, what he prescribed for us is the aqiqah on the seventh day. This is the aqiqah.
this issue of the baby shower, all of us going to be wiped out by the issue of baby shower, and then everything of the bid'ah that comes with the baby shower. Like the Shaykh had given the example of subur. Then he said the subur, or you can call that like a baby shower. Or in the subur, he mentioned, I just mentioned this, they put the baby in a sieve. A sieve. Like a sifter or something. And then they tell the baby, listen to what your mother says and don't listen to what your father says. Then they take him out. But anybody, people can say, well, why you put it in the sieve, or why do you call it subur, or why do you call it a baby shower? I mean, you know, people invent whatever they invent, and that's it. He gave some other things that they put some candy in a bag and some money in a bag, put the name on the child, and then they say he's going to be from amongst the people of Jannah. Wa alaykum as-salam wa rahmatullah. That's going to come, inshallah. That's going to be one of the chapters. So here, you know, they just do that, and the Shaykh is saying, how are you going to write? Because you think you write on a bag of candy with some money and the baby's name and give it out to the people, he's going to be from amongst the people of Jannah, that he's going to be from the people of Jannah. And then, you know, whatever they have. So the Shaykh is just mentioning that everything underneath it is just going to be a bid'ah. So you can just say baby shower and then pink and blue or whatever and whatever all the way down. What we have is that aqiqah, the sheep is slaughtered, and then in general in Islam, when someone slaughters, save some of the meat for himself, give some to the poor, and invite the Muslims to eat from his meat. This is what we have from Islam. The next chapter is chapter Man Qala La Tashra'u Al-Aqiqa Bighayri Al-Ghanam. Chapter, the one who says that you can't have other than a sheep, or you can't slaughter other than a sheep for the aqiqah. And this is the question for the one who questioned. Qala Abu Ja'far al-Tahawi rahimahullah ta'ala fi mushkil al-athar, haddathana Ahmad ibn al-Hajjaj al-Hadrami qala haddathana Asad ibn Musa qala haddathana Abdul Jabbar ibn Ward al-Makki قال سمعت ابن أبي مليكة يقول نفس يقول نفس لعبد الرحمن بن أبي بكر غلام فقيل لعائشة يا أم المؤمنين عقي عنه جزورا فقالت معاذ الله ولكن ما قال رسول الله صلى الله عليه وسلم شاتاني وكافأتاني. And this hadith is authentic. وابو جعفر التحاوي رحمه الله, and he says in his book called مشكل الآثار, أبو جعفر التحاوي, he's the author of what we know, the عقيدة الطحاوية. He's the author of this عقيدة. He died 321 Hijra, and he had other than his small thesis on the Aqidah, as he is of the Muhaddithin, and he has this book, Mushkil al-Athar, and he also has not the name of his other book that's famous on Hadith. At any rate, this is a the other book is a book, a collection of hadith, where the people think there's a contradiction between two hadith, or between a hadith and an ayah. He brings those hadith together, and then he explains how there's no contradictions in the statements of the Messenger of Allah alayhi salatu wasalam, or between the Quran and the Sunnah. At any rate, this book, of course, is not translated into English, and many people don't know this book, and this is why people say often, I was looking for the hadith and I didn't find it. Because almost nothing is in English. And this is why you can look for hadith all day and night long and don't follow it, because the language of Islam is Arabic. And the ulama of Islam, they wrote their books in Arabic. Like Imam al-Tahawi and Bukhari and Muslim and all of them. And alhamdulillah that we do have some books translated into English. But when it comes to looking up an issue or reviewing an issue or something, then this has to be done in Arabic. What we have in English, inshallah ta'ala, is going to be that which is going to help us to worship Allah and to get closer to Allah. But the real scholarship of this deen has been, is, and always will be in the Arabic language. And for this, we need to just encourage our children to get the Arabic and to buy libraries of the books of Islam, so that they can look up an issue for real. Because to say you looked up an issue, you didn't even look up an issue if you're not even taking into consideration the books of hadith. Like we tell the people, the Musnad of Imam Ahmed, 6 volumes, they say it's about 40,000 hadith. It's not even translated into English. Or the Sahih ibn Hibban, over 20,000 hadith. Now it's published in 18 volumes, not translated into English. The Musnad of Abi Ya'la Al-Mawsili is 13 volumes, I think, not translated into English. The Mu'jam al-Kabir, the Tabarani, is 22 volumes and it's incomplete. That hasn't even been translated to English. And I mean, we can go on just mentioning some of the collections of hadith that hasn't and probably won't ever be translated into English, just to show that the real scholarship has to be done through the Arabic language. And this isn't, as some people think, that it's not fair, that only the Arabs can learn it. Because we always give the example of Bukhari, Muslim, Abu Dawood, Tirmidhi, Nasa'i, Ibn Majah. These are the 6 collection of hadith. Okay, all of these were non-Arabs. So it's no excuse that people can say that because we're not Arabs that we can't learn the Arabic or it's not fair. How did Bukhari become as big as he was and he wasn't an Arab? Or if you can say today, as the people consider the biggest or the most knowledgeable person of the hadith of the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam in the world today is Muhammad Nasiruddin al-Albani. If the people agree with that, or if they agree with some of his contemporaries, you can mention them, Abdul Qadir al-Arnaud, or Shu'ib al-Arnaud, or Habib al-Rahman al-A'zami. All of them are non-Arabs. Al-Albani and Abdul Qadir al-Arnaud, Shu'ib al-Arnaud, they're all from what we call the area now, Bosna and Herzeg. All of them from there. And Al-Albani said that he remembered, he was 9 years old, he didn't even know the Arabic alphabet. He didn't know any Arabic. And now here he is today, 70-some years later, where he's considered the most knowledgeable person in the world of the hadith of the Messenger of Allah. Or if you want to look at the other, Shu'ib al-Arnaud, Abdul Qadir al-Arnaud, all of them are considered amongst the most knowledgeable people today of the hadith of the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, and all of them are non-Arabs. Habib al-Rahman al-Azmi, I think he's from India. So here we have scholars of this deen. They're just like everybody, just like us, if we want to say it, in the sense that Arabic isn't their language, and that they learned it, and they became scholars, and we can learn it, and anybody can learn the Arabic language to learn this deen of al-Islam. But I just wanted to bring this point out, as lately it seems that I've been getting a lot of questions. I've been looking for the hadith, and I didn't find it. And really, it's hard for me to answer the question and not to make the people feel as if I'm trying to feel arrogant. Oh, you don't know no Arabic? See, that's your problem. And it's not that I'm trying to look down on somebody or something, but just that there's so many books in Arabic and the things haven't been translated into English, so what can you do? And even if the people want to say, like, the book Sunan Abu Dawood is translated into English. Okay, they don't bring the chain. And then you can't even determine the authenticity, as they don't even mention at the end of each hadith its authenticity. And sometimes Abu Dawood himself, he makes a verdict on the hadith. I don't think that they even bring all of this in the English. So how are we going to know? So really, it's no escape from learning the Arabic or being forced to go back to the Arabic. And the people should realize that there are limitations if they're going to read the English. As some people even debate, and we're sad about this, as it shouldn't be in Islam like this. There are people who just read some English, and then they're debating the people who know Arabic. Where you get that from? I was reading the translation of Bukhari, and the hadith said this. And you tell them, really, it was a mistake in the translation. And then what is he going to say? So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala knows best, as even what's been, fortunately or unfortunate, or whatever, even the people who have translated these books of hadith into English, even some of them, English wasn't their language. And they learned English to do their best in order to bring it to the English speaking people. And sometimes in the translation, because of the understanding of a word and what does it mean, then you'll misunderstand. Like they translate the word hijab sometimes, or veil, and they're translating the word what we call the khimar. Alright, they say the khimar is considered a veil. A veil is something that covers. But to us, we usually say the veil is referring to covering the face. Alright, other people, they don't use the English word veil to mean only the face. So we read that and say, see, the Prophet ﷺ commanded the women to cover the face. So no, actually, the Prophet commanded the women to cover their heads and their bosom areas with the khimar. So really, some of these mistakes, they come, or misunderstandings, and maybe this isn't even a mistake, because it can be proper in English to use the word veil to mean a covering, and it has a broader meaning than the meaning that's most common to us. At any rate, Imam al-Tahawi rahimahullah, he says that it's been narrated to us by Ahmad ibn Hajjaj al-Hadrami, who said that it's been narrated to us by Asad ibn Musa, who said that it's been narrated to us by Abdul Jabbar ibn Ward al-Makki, who said that I heard Ibn Abi Mulayka say about Abdul Rahman ibn Abi Bakr, where it was said to Aisha radiallahu ta'ala anha, O mother of the believers, slaughter a camel for him. So she said, may Allah forbid. Rather, what the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, and that is two nice sized sheep. So here we see from this narration of Aisha radiallahu ta'ala anha that it's proper to slaughter the two sheep for a boy and the one sheep for the girl. And may Allah forbid that we slaughter anything other than that which was mentioned by the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa alayhi wa sallam, as Aisha radiallahu ta'ala anha mentioned. And the Shaykh, he says, so we see from this hadith that the aqiqah is from this deen. As you see, even the companions, Aisha radiallahu ta'ala anha, after the Messenger of Allah alayhi salatu wasalam, still mentioning this issue, explaining it to the people, to show that it is from Islam, as we were mentioning before, and that it's two sheep for the boy and one sheep for the girl, and that a camel or a cow or anything else doesn't take the place of this. And nobody has the right to use the statement of the Messenger of Allah alayhi salatu wasalam, ahriqu anhu dam, to slaughter for him. They say, well, the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam says, slaughter, I slaughtered. I took the chicken, I slaughtered it. I took the cow, I slaughtered it. And the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam says, slaughter for him and shave his hair. No one has the right to take this statement of the Messenger of Allah alayhi salatu wa sallam, slaughter for him, and to give it the broad meaning of slaughter, when the Messenger of Allah alayhi salatu wa sallam had already reported authentic hadith for the boy two sheep and for the girl two sheep. And the Messenger of Allah alayhi salatu wa sallam, and the girl one sheep and the boy two sheep. As the Messenger of Allah alayhi salatu wa sallam, as we see in many of the texts, sometimes he's general and sometimes he's specific. And if the Messenger of Allah alayhi salatu wa sallam specifies or clarifies what he means by one of his general statements, then it has to be the way that the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa alayhi wa sahbihi wa sallam had said. And this is what might be similar to it, as some of the people, they use the statement, establish the salah. and they say, see, Allah command us to establish the salah, and this he thinks that is permissible for the men to establish the salah anywhere they want to, meaning to make a regular practice of the men just establishing the salah in their houses or in their workplace or other places outside of the masjid, not because of the need or the necessity of people being on a journey or people working outside of the city or away from the masjid where it might be difficult for him. Not in those circumstances, we're talking about just in regular. People say that Allah said establish the salah, that means do it any place you want to. As the people had said that they thought it to be permissible even to establish salah in Masjid al-Dirar, as Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala have prohibited the establishment of the salah in Masjid al-Dirar, as he says, لَا تُقُمْ فِيهَا أَبَدًا. Don't make salat in that place ever. And this is until يَوْمُ الْقِيَامَةِ. So really people can't take the general text of the Qur'an and the Sunnah and then to apply them in general like that, when Allah and His Messenger sallallahu alayhi wa sallam came to clarify what was meant by these general statements. Only if those general statements are left open to be general, and Allah and His Messenger sallallahu alayhi wa sallam didn't specify any particular meaning, then it could be left open and it can be left general. But here where we have hadith of the Messenger of Allah alayhi salatu wasalam specifying that it's two sheep for the boy and one sheep for the girl, then it has to be that way, and no one can slaughter other than that, as we see from the hadith of Aisha radiallahu ta'ala anha. We also see from her statement that and this could be taken in general, the person is asking about doing something other than what the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alaihi wasallam did. And she said, Ma'adha Allah. May Allah forbid that we do other than that which the Messenger of Allah alayhi salatu wasalam taught. So this goes across the board. The Messenger of Allah alayhi salatu wasalam told us to do something, or he did something alayhi salatu wasalam, and it's from Islam. Then no one should question, well, what about? No, Allah forbid that what about we do, and that we hold fast to that which the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa alayhi wa sallam have brought. And Allah knows best. The next chapter is Bab La Yamassu Sabi Bi Shay'in Min Damiha. Chapter that the boy isn't wiped with the blood of the sheep. And this is from the hadith of Abu Dawood rahimahullah. Qala hadathna Ahmad ibn Muhammad ibn Thabit. قال حدثنا علي بن الحسين قال حدثني أبي قال حدثنا عبد الله بن بريدة قال سمعت أبي بريدة يقول كنا في الجاهلية إذا ولد لأحدنا غلام ذبح شاة ولفخ رأسه بدمها فلما جاء الإسلام كنا نذبح شاة ونحلق رأسه وَلْنَلْطَخُهُ بِزَعْفَرَانِ. And this hadith is authentic. Where Abu Dawood rahimahullah, he says that it was narrated to us by Ahmad ibn Muhammad ibn Thabit, who said that it was narrated to us by Ali ibn Hussein, who said that it was narrated to me by my father, who said that it was narrated to us by Abdullah ibn Burayda, who said that I heard Abi Burayda say, in the times of Jahiliyyah, the times before Islam, if any one of us had a boy born, then he would slaughter and he would wipe the blood of the sheep on the boy's head. And then when Islam came, we used to slaughter a sheep and we used to shave his head, and then we used to rub him with za'faran. And za'faran, I don't know what you call it in English, I think it's something similar to that. Anyway, it's a yellowish, they take it from a plant, a flower or something. Saffron. So this is the same thing that they used to, inshallah, that they used to wipe the boy with. So we see from this hadith that they used to slaughter in the times of Jahiliyyah. And they used to have their customs, and then the Messenger of Allah, alayhi salatu wasalam, came to clarify what is going to be a part of this deen of al-Islam. The next chapter, ما جاء في حلق رأس الصبي وتصدق بوزن شعره. chapter that which is narrated concerning shaving the boy's head and giving sadaqah by the weight of the hair. And this is from the hadith that we had already covered from the Messenger of Allah alayhi salatu wasalam, the authentic hadith where the Prophet ﷺ said every boy is a hostage with his aqiqah that will be slaughtered on the seventh day, and he will be named and his hair will be cut. So here we see from this hadith that we covered from the Prophet ﷺ that the boy's hair is shaved on the seventh day. And the issue of, is the girl's hair shaved on the seventh day? Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala knows best. The Shaykh, he adds, these hadith that are reported that say you should give in charity the weight of the hair that you shaved off in silver or in gold, then there's nothing authentically reported on the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alaihi wasallam. However, he says, from the many different narrations, even though all of them are not authentic, it seems that there was some origin in Islam from doing this thing. He said it seems that there's some origin in Islam from doing this thing, as Al-Hafidh ibn Hajar, who is amongst the Amirul Mu'mineen Hadith, he said that all of the narrations, they mention silver. And the Shaykh, he adds that even there's a narration that mentions gold, but none of them are authentic. This issue that some of the ulama, they mentioned like this, and I had asked some of the ulama in the past about it, and Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala knows best. But some of the ulama, they say this on some of the hadith that have not been authentically reported to the Messenger of Allah alayhi salatu wasalam. We're mentioning the statement of Tirmidhi, which is similar to this. They say it seems like there's some origin. Okay, you have 30 different chains. All of the chains are not authentically reported to the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam. But it seems like just so many people have just kind of understood this thing to be from Islam. Though we don't have any particular chain that's authentic, it seems that if this thing was done, that it's okay. And this is, inshallah ta'ala, what the Shaykh means when he says that there's some origin. Meaning, though we don't have anything particularly or directly related to the Messenger of Allah alayhi salatu wasalam with a level of authenticity in light of the statements of the scholars of hadith, that it seems to be that we was mentioning this point early, if a person doesn't have the ability to slaughter on the seventh day, and I was trying to avoid, but maybe from the questions I can't get around it, لا يكلف الله نفسا إلا وسعها. Allah doesn't burden a soul except that he has the ability to bear it. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, فَاتَّقُوا اللَّهَ مَا اسْتَطَعْتُمْ, and fear Allah as much as you're able to. The reason I didn't want to mention this point, and Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala knows best, وَاسْتَغْفِرُ اللَّهَ الَّذِي لَا إِلَهَ غَيْرُ, is that the people just take advantage of not practicing Islam. People have a lot of money before the baby is born, then they spend it on all kind of things. Like we were given the example, one of the brothers, he said that he just spent all of his money on the crib and clothes and all kind of stuff. And then when it comes time to slaughter, oops, I'm broke. Can I do it on other than that day? So really, I wanted to just show that this is Islam, and this is what the Prophet of Allah alayhi salatu wasalam have brought, and we should practice it. Because the Messenger of Allah alayhi salatu wasalam, he came to the poorest ummah. The Sahaba were amongst the poorest people. And you find places where the Messenger of Allah alayhi salatu wasalam gives the exception. This will be sufficient, that will be sufficient, this will be sufficient. And then you hear where the Messenger of Allah alayhi salatu wasalam is holding fast to that thing. Okay, on those things, and Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala knows best, shows that in general the people should be able to handle that. The people should be able to handle that. And you can get sheep. Even if somebody had to go out of state, that maybe they can get sheep for as $60. And who can't save $60 who's having a child, and Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala knows best. I thought one of the rights of the Muslim was to follow his janazah. Does it matter where or what masjid his janazah prayer takes place at, be it Masjid al-Dirar or any other masjid? Is there any sin on a Muslim if he goes to a janazah prayer at Masjid al-Dirar? I guess the question came up before when I mentioned this point about not making salat in there ever. So how can you make salat in a place that you can't make salat in? We were sad, really, that it seemed that the people used, and I think they're referring to the brother who used to attend this masjid regularly, and he didn't attend the Masjid al-Dirar. And then the people, they said to the family that if the janazah was held in the masjid where he attended, the Islamic Center of East Orange, then some of his friends, a few handful of them who strayed, they wouldn't be able to come to the janazah because the Islamic Center of East Orange prohibits people from coming to the masjid. And we're sad that people have to use the death of one of the brothers. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala show his mercy on him and give him the highest reward in Jannah. That people would use this to just continue to push their falsehood. Just to use this in order to encourage people who wouldn't come because of the death of a brother, rahimahullah, that they know everyone is going to be sympathetic, and to take advantage of the people at this time to make them go to a place where Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala said, لا تقم فيها أبدا. لا تقم فيه أبدا. Not to establish the salah in there ever. So I'm sad that the people use this, and Allahu musta'an. Now we make dua for the brother. ولا حول ولا قوة إلا بالله. As the people know, and I'll tell them now to just make this known, that the family wanted us to make the arrangements for the person's burial, for his burial, rahimahullah. And we collected money for it, and we were prepared to have it here until somebody whispered, maybe it was a shaytan who whispered in that lady's ear, to say not to have the place in the masjid that he attended where the people knew him because of a friend or two or whatever. Allahu musta'an. And this is just how Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala tests his believers. We ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to forgive us of our sins and to keep us away from deviance. Walhamdulillah wa sallallahu wa sallam wa baraka ala nabiyyina Muhammad. Subhanakallahumma wa bihamdika ashhadu an la ilaha illa anta astaghfiruka wa atubu ilayk. Yeah, let me just mention, inshallah ta'ala, this last chapter, bab an-nahy 'an al-qazi' wa halq ba'd ra's as-sabi wa tark ba'd. The chapter, the prohibition of the qazi', and this is to shave some of the boy's hair and to leave some of the hair. And then he mentions the hadith of Abdullah ibn Umar, who says, Samirtu Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam yanha an al-qazr, that I heard the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam prohibit the qazr, and this is to shave some of the hair and to leave some of the hair. And we had just covered this, I think, this past week from Riyad al-Salihin, that it's prohibited to shave some of the hair and to leave other of the hair, and we brought some of the hadith there. And this is the end of the chapter of the Aqiqah. And if there's any questions related to that, we can take them now, inshallah. If not, inshallah, next week we'll be beginning with the chapter of Al-Khitan, or circumcision, inshallah. Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullah.